Thanks for tuning in. The following audio is from Redemption Church, located in the heart of San Francisco, California. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church that exists to make disciples. For more information, visit www.redemptionsf.com.
As we continue in our series, A City on a Hill, I've been tasked with the assignment to kind of unpack one of the things we value as a church, and that is a worship lifestyle, being a church that values a life of worship. So if you would meet me in Romans 12 and 1. The scripture says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God, I thank you for this moment. God, we thank you that we've been able to gather today and worship already and singing songs, declaring truth about you. God, I pray that in this moment you would have your way. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Hide me behind your cross, that people would only hear and experience you. That we would be made better and that you would get glory in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, when I first moved to California, I'm originally from Louisville, Kentucky. When I first moved to California, I was on this whole, like, I wanted to be healthy, right? The land of avocado toast and kale salad. Something I did not grow up on, quite opposite of we fried everything where I'm from. And when I say everything, like if it could fit in the fryer, it could be fried. And so I was on this health journey, and I literally tried just about every diet, every fad diet, every 30-day challenge, 60-day this, 90 days to your better whatever. I probably have tried it if it's out there. And that's kind of mind-blowing. I mean, I'm the guy when Jasmine and I were dating, she, as her father would say, put her cooking skills on display. She wanted to show that she could throw down. And so first time cooking for me, she made lettuce wraps. And they were really good. They were really good. Really good. Had the sauce and all the things. But I'm the guy that after I finished eating the lettuce wraps, I asked her, I said, so what's for dinner? Like what? And she's like, that was dinner. And so I'm that guy. Everything's fried. Lettuce wraps are not dinner. They're appetizers. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But I tried all these diets. And it wasn't until it just hit me like a ton of bricks one day. I'd been hearing it. But I didn't start seeing results in, like, health until I realized that it's not a fad diet. It's not a 30-day this, a 60-day that. But it's embracing a lifestyle of being healthy. That this idea that health colors every part of who I am. It speaks into how much sleep I get, how much water I take in, how much movement I have in or out of the gym. It is a lifestyle. And I think as we approach this idea of what is worship, how do we do it, why do we do it, so many times we associate the idea of worship with a song or with a Sunday morning gathering. And I get it. We have worship experiences, worship nights. Again, everybody stand and let's worship, right? So I get it. We associate it with just a song. But it is, in fact, a lifestyle. And as we unpack our text today, we'll see those things as we see the definition there. If we could define it together today as our response of gratitude to a holy, loving, and merciful God. I love how Eugene H. Peterson says it in his translation. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So what does worship have to do with me in whatever season I'm in? What is worship all about? It has everything to do with every part of who we are as believers. It colors every part of who we are. It's not just a song that we sing, but it's a life that we get to live. Worship is a lifestyle. We'll see in our text, I believe, it's tailored to teach us at least three things. Number one, we'll look at the motivation of worship, the sacrifice of worship, and just some practical application of worship. How does that play out in our everyday lives? So Romans 12:1, Paul, he writes this book. Romans is a letter, essentially wrote by a guy by the name of Paul. And he's writing this letter to the churches in Rome. And he starts off there in the 12th verse. Again, if we could put it back there on the screen. He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." I want to underline "by the mercies of God." One translation says, "in view of the mercies of God." I believe the motivation that as we look at Paul's writing, the motivation to why we worship is in view of the mercies of God. Paul, what are you talking about? What are the mercies of God? What do you mean there when you say that? Well, verses or chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, Paul unpacks this whole idea, and you may have heard it before if you've been hanging around church for any length of time, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That because of sin, right, we're morally bankrupt. We've negative in our account because sin entered into the world. And instead of God turning his back on us, he provided a way. Here comes Jesus, not just his leftovers, but his best. He gave his very best, because anytime sin enters into the picture, there must be a sacrifice for payment. And so Jesus, he lived this life. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? He died, Good Friday, Easter, he died, rose again. And when we place our faith in Jesus, his righteousness, his perfect living, he was tempted at every point, yet without sin. His righteousness is now applied to our account that, again, was morally bankrupt. And so, and because God had mercy on you, because God had mercy on me, he did not give us what we deserve. In view of his mercies, Paul says, in view of God having mercy on you, that should be the motivation for why we worship. That should be the motivation for why we lift our hands, why we sing our song, why we serve our community, because God has been merciful. God has been merciful. Now, notice what Paul did not say. He did not say, in light of getting God's approval, in light of feeling guilty, in light of saving yourself from your sins. He did not say that because this idea of living a life of worship, we don't live for approval, we live from approval. We don't live in this idea of walking down feeling guilty, but we live from a life of gratitude. It's not an idea to try to pay for what has already been paid for. I think about Mr. Lacey. Mr. Lacey there in Louisville, Kentucky, one of my mentors when my father, for most of my young life, was in prison. And Mr. Lacey was one of the men that God placed in my life to help speak into who I would become. And there were times growing up, he knows I love to eat. I told y'all that earlier. And he would always, we would always have our meetings, our check-in meetings over some type of food. And I remember going away to college and started picking up, some more jobs, and even after college. And I went back to visit, and I tried to sneak and pay for the meal. I was like, I'm going to show Mr. Lacey that I got a few coins. Not as much as him, but I got a few coins that I want to just show, like kind of pay back, if you will. And he stopped me. I didn't know this, but he had a tab with the restaurant because he knows the owner. And he stopped me, and he said, "Cormac, don't ever do that." I was like, man, I thought I was, most people say thank you when you don't ever do that. He's like, don't ever do that. When you meet with me, and when we have lunch, when we have dinner, when we have breakfast, you just got to know that I've already paid for it. And that all I'm asking of you, Cormac, as you continue to grow up and you've already done it, I just ask you, stay out of trouble with the law. Do good by others. Do well in school. That'll make me proud. I don't need you to pay for what was already paid for. He was saying, listen, this is ludicrous for you to try to give to the owner what I've already given. And so when we approach with the achiever mindset that I want to do good to get in God's good graces, or when I want to do good to get this achievement idea, it's as almost as if we're trying to pay for what's already been paid for. God's like, I got that, right? I got a tab that's taking care of all of that. So we're not doing this. The motivation is not an achievement so that I can have a report card of achievement that, hey, today I lived a life of worship. The motivation is not to pay for what was already paid for, but the motivation should simply be out of gratitude for God having mercy on our souls. That is why we live a worship. That is why it should color every part of our life, because of his mercy, because of his goodness, because he took a punishment that he didn't deserve, and because he gave us a gift that we could never deserve. His mercy should be the motivation. May we never, church, get so sophisticated in our walk with God that we are not humbled, if not, I say, moved by the fact of the simple truth that we may have heard when we were young, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. May that be the motivation. May his mercies be the motivation for our worship. Paul continues. We'll put it back on the screen. Paul continues with the text. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This imagery of living sacrifice points back to way, 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 way back in the day. They used to have the priest offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Anytime sin was present, there had to be blood was shed, and there had to be a payment. And so priests would offer these sacrifices on the altar. Now, again, we've already established that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice paying for our sins. But again, it's out of gratitude for what he's done that we are living sacrifice, that we would surrender our all. The thing about the sacrifice, when they would put it on the altar, it would not be a piece of it, but it would be all of it that had to be sacrificed as payment for sin. And so when he says, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not a one and done, but a continual everyday life. As we go on, we'll see that sacrifice is the total surrender to God, not part of us, but all of us. It's kind of like Dr. Tony Evans says it this way. He says, it's the difference between what a chicken and a pig bring to a bacon and egg breakfast. The chicken makes a contribution. The pig gives everything. Only total surrender can be called true worship. Only total surrender can be called true worship. I was unpacking this week, reading through the scriptures, and we got to this part of living sacrifice, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, because I had to ask myself the question, even before I'm asking you today, what are those areas of our lives where we're making contributions to God and not total surrender? What are those areas of our lives, if we're talking about a life being a life of worship, where we're contributing and we're having this idea that, well, I came to church on Sunday and had brunch, and so contribution. I served with Mobilized Love, contribution. But then there's some other areas of our lives where, if we be real, we essentially say, "Now mind your business, now God. That's off limits. Worship has nothing to do with this piece of my life. I've already given my contribution by way of serving on Sunday. I've already given my contribution by maybe paying towards this, that, and the other by way of serving. But God, there's some areas in my life that I'm just not quite ready to surrender. But as we look at the text, as we look at what Paul is begging in light of the mercies of God, that God is asking for all of us, that a lifestyle of worship is this idea that we put all of ourselves, we give all of our everyday living unto God as acts of worship. Jesus, y'all, did not die on the cross to get some of us. I'll say that one more time. Jesus did not die on the cross that he might get some of us. God did not give us his best so that we could give him our leftovers. He wants it all, church. A life of worship is to be motivated by his mercies to surrender our all to God. Paul continues and even ends the verse, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." We see the application of worship apply to every area of our lives. Paul, again, what are you talking about when you say holy and pleasing to God? What is the practical day-to-day acts of giving worship unto God as a lifestyle? Well, at least three things we can see as we continue to read through that chapter. One, that of being serving, right? Verses 3 through 8, Paul kind of unpacks this idea that God has given out gifts to everybody. I got a gift. You got a gift. All of God's children got a gift. And that gift that he gave us, whatever it may be, to serve the community, to serve each other, when we use our gifts to bless others and edify and glorify God, it is an act of worship. When we serve, whether in the church, out of the church, around the church, in the community, when we use what God has given us to be blessings to other people, it is an act of worship. When we're number two, when we're walking in love, you see in verse 20 of that same chapter, where he talks about loving our enemies and when we walk in love, what it looks like to love. When we show up on the campus, when we show up in our jobs, whether it be in tech, whether it be in whatever area you're in, and we're showing and walking in humility, walking in love towards one another, that, my friends, is an act of worship. Now notice, when you're walking in love, when you're serving, there's not a B3 Hammond organ nearby. There's no metronome keeping beat. But you're worshiping. You're worshiping. That is an act of worship. Now, you'll just have to know that we were not going to end our time without, as he did in chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Again, these are just application, practical applications of worship. Chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it for you. "And so to the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." What Paul is doing as another, again, form of application of this life of worship, of being a living sacrifice unto God, is he's quoting Old Testament prophets that help to paint this picture of God's plan for all peoples giving him praise. That God's plan for both Jews and Gentiles, for this beautiful picture of multi-ethnic unity in praise. He's painting this picture that, in other words, when we do gather in worship, when we come from various parts of life and various backgrounds, when we come together, as Chris says all the time, with people that don't look like us, think like us, vote like us, and we come together and we praise our God in view of his mercies, of course, that is also an act of worship. When we gather together, there's something that's happening when we're singing out songs of praise. There's something that happens when we are lifting our hands, as the Bible declares, to praise him and moving and dancing, whatever way it is you express in worship, that is an act of worship. But what's so interesting about when we think about the idea of praise, and that's a whole nother sermon for another day, the different types of praise and whatnot, but when we think about praise, it is not just based on a feeling. It's really based on an understanding. There was an old preacher back home in Kentucky, and he used to say it all the time. He said, "I don't praise God because I feel good. I praise God because he is good." It's this idea that praising God together, that a gathering in worship and lifting up our hands, it's not saved for the expressive ones. It's not safe. Oh, that I leave that for those expressive, the charismatics, or this, or that. We have all these labels. No. I don't feel good all the time. I may not want to do it all the time. But when I think of how God has been merciful, when I think about what he's done, when I think about who he is, I can't help but to praise him. I can't help but to gather with people that don't think like me, vote like me, look like me, and praising the God who saved us both. It's not based on a feeling, it's based on an understanding. This idea that when we think of the goodness, when we think of the mercies of God, that the idea of thinking leads to thinking. The idea that thinking leads to thinking. The more that I think, the more that I rest and just allow it to resonate in my spirit that God didn't owe me anything, but I owe him everything. The more that I think about how a wretch undone I was and I am and how I mess up and I over and over again, he still loves me, he still cares for me, the more that I think about that it's not based upon my education, it's not based upon what job I have or don't have. It's not based upon my networking and who I know to rub shoulders with, but it's simply based on his mercy. The more I think of that, I have to give him praise. I'm encouraged to live a life of worship that goes beyond Sunday morning experience. A life of worship is the soundtrack of a believer. It continues to play. It's on repeat, if you will. It never stops. And I don't know about you, but as I don't know where Marco is, but as I think about thinking leading to thinking, I can't help but think about Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, until the day that he died, he could be found every Friday evening walking to the edge of a pier there in Florida with a bucket full of shrimp. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, when he would make his way to the edge with this bucket of shrimp, he would then be surrounded by seagulls. And he would throw the shrimp up to feed them. Sometimes he would pour it out to feed them. And if you asked Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, why is it that every Friday evening up until the day that he would again transition from this earth, why is it, Captain, that you would make your way to that pier? And he would say, it is because I remember and will never forget, in October of 1942, I was on a mission with my team there in the Air Force. I was part of the military, and I was on a mission, and things went haywire. We had some engine failure happening, and we had to abort the plane, and we all we had was rafts, life rafts, and just some scraps in our pocket. I think they had a total number of like four oranges. I mean, talking little of nothing in their pockets. And he would tell you that for 21 days, we were there in the South Pacific, waiting in the water, hoping that, as Chris said earlier, sharks would not come and visit us in a way that would be unpleasant. We were there for 21 days. We ran out of food at one point, scorched by the sun. A lot of us at some point was just being prepared to check out of here. We just knew this had to be the end. Some of them had were able to keep a Bible and would read some hymns and have some songs to encourage themselves. But for 21 days, they were on the water. And he would say that one day, as I was laying with my hat over my head, blocking it from the sun, I was in the boat there, and I felt something land on top of my head. He said, I just knew that this had to be sent or a miracle, a sent from heaven. He said, I took my hat off, and it was a seagull landing there in the raft. And it was, he said it's unlike any other flying object that had come near the raft, because many other times there were animals and things that would come by, but they would move so fast we couldn't get them. He said, but this one, it was as though he did not fight, just gave his life and laid there. We were able to take the seagull, and because the seagull landed, because the seagull gave his life, we were able to endure the rest of the remaining days until help came. And so he would tell you that the reason why every Friday night I find myself at the edge of the pier with a bucket of shrimp is because every time I think about how I almost lost my life, every time I think about how I probably should have lost my life, I can't help but to think the seagulls and what they did for their sacrifice. It's as though he's taking the shrimp, and every time I can just hear him in my imagination saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I could have died, but thank you. I could have been lost, but thank you. And I don't know, but as I think about this idea of worship, as I think about this idea of thinking leads to thinking, as I think about it in view of his mercies, that is us as believers. That when we live a life of worship, we are essentially taking our life and pouring it out to the one who gave his life. We are essentially taking our life and saying thank you. Every time I serve our community, I'm telling God thank you. Every time I gather in worship and song, I'm telling God thank you. Every time I'm loving my enemies, even when they misuse me, I'm telling God thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't deserve it, but thank you. I should have been lost, but thank you. That is a life of worship. In view of his mercy, may we surrender all. May it be applied to every part of our being because of our loving, holy, and merciful God. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus. God, I pray that as we walk through your word today, that we would be encouraged and moved to live a life of worship. In every part of our being, God, that we would have those areas that we submit to you and we surrender to you in total surrender. God, we're nothing without you. God, we did not deserve your love. I just pray for our church community that we would embrace and embody and walk out, that even when the song ends, that we know that our life unto you as a way of saying thank you, as a way of being a people of gratitude. That is true worship. God, I would pray that we would feel the freedom in praising you, and that we would not move that just for a certain type of person, but that each and every one of us would lean into what it looks like to express thanks to God by way of singing, by way of clapping, by way of lifting up of our hands to a holy God. We ask all these things in your son Jesus' name.